Why did God make Brussels sprouts?
Did Adam have a belly button?
Can God make a rock so big that even he can't move it?
Did God predestine that I would not believe in predestination?
Okay, these aren't the questions we will be looking at in our June and July worship series, but we will be unpacking some frequently asked questions about God and his word.
Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people?
Do people who have never heard of Jesus really spend eternity in hell?
How do I know if I committed the unpardonable sin?
I've got friends who are Reform and friends who are Armenian. How do I know who is right?
Does the Bible really say it's wrong to judge others?
Can a believer lose his salvation?
Is tithing required for New Testament Christians?
If I pray for healing and God does not respond, do I lack faith?
Over the course of June and July, we will seek to answer these questions and more. God is not offended by sincere questions. The wrestling of our faith is a strong indicator that our faith is real. So will you make plans to join us at Albertville FBC each Sunday at 10:15 a.m.?
Now that is a series that begins next Sunday, and we're going to start with that question that you heard one of those folks ask in the video. Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do bad things happen in this world we live in? And Pastor Chris wanted me to relay to you, as he's out of town with his family this weekend, that it is not too late to text this number right here. All you need to do is anonymously send a text message. We'll not attach your name to your question. And we're still asking for questions to be submitted to study these questions and hopefully include them throughout these next 2 months as we start this new series called FAQ. Do you remember that commercial years ago? Radio Shack said, you've got questions, what'd they respond? We've got answers. We've got the Word of God. So if you want to ask a question, just text that number within the next week, and we look forward to that series. But today, if you want to turn to your Bibles one more time to the book of 1 Samuel, we're going to look at the last chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 31, the final chapter in this book as we conclude this series called Kings and Kingdoms. Now, of course, you may remember that beginning in January, we started working through the book of 1 Samuel, looking at several chapters. I don't know about you, but I've learned a lot about the life of this first king of Israel, Saul, and God's future king, David, which you can read more about if you flip the page one more to 2 Samuel as we see what happens beyond that. So as you're turning to 1 Samuel chapter 31, I just want to take an opportunity while King Chris is out of town to defend myself. Would that be all right? Now, he mentioned a few weeks ago that he found a box of Krispy Kreme on his desk. I just want to show you what he actually found. If you can't read that, this box, and I don't know, it must have been Chuck. I don't know who it was. But this box says, this was back in October, Happy Pastor Appreciation Month. And then at the bottom it says, Pastor Chris, and when he opened it up, wouldn't you know, the Lord spoke and answered his prayers and he found this. Again, I don't know how this ended up on his desk. Merry Christmas. We love you, Chris. Sincerely, your staff. I don't know. Praise the Lord. Anyway, all right, so you're in 1 Samuel. Let me tell you this. If you hadn't noticed in your worship guide, I love the opportunity to not only allow you to hear God's word preached and see you, or allow you to see it preached as you see it on the screen, but in your worship guide, you find a handout if you want to also write it down. If you're like me, the more I can get it in my head, the more the Lord can sink it into my heart. So if you're taking notes in the handout I've provided, let's begin by talking about, really, today is the end, is just the beginning. It's this whole idea of we've reached the end of this journey in Saul's life, and I'll show you how in just a moment. We've each reached the end of this journey of 1 Samuel, the first book. And honestly, the reign of King Saul has finally come to an end. If you're like me over these last several weeks, as Pastor Chris has been preaching through this book and preaching through the life of this first king, which these people asked for, I think you're probably thinking the same thing I'm thinking. When is this man going to die so God can do his work through somebody else? Now, the people asked for a king, and they got one. But look how it all ended. If you would stand in the honor of reading of God's word, I'm going to read the first six verses of 1 Samuel chapter 31. Verse 1 from the New Living Translation today, it says this. Now, the Philistines attacked Israel, and the men of Israel fled before them. Many were slaughtered on the slopes of Mount Gilboa. The Philistines closed in on Saul and his sons, and they killed three of his sons, Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua. Verse 3 says, the fighting grew very fierce around Saul. The Philistine archers caught up with him and wounded him severely. Saul groaned to his armor bearer, take your sword and kill me before these pagan Philistines come to run me through and taunt and torture me. But his armor bearer was afraid and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. Verse 5 says, when his armor bearer realized that Saul was dead, he fell on his own sword and died beside the king. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his troops died together that same day. Lord, would you speak clearly to our hearts this morning? Don't allow my words to be my own, but Holy Spirit, fill me with your words. Allow our hearts to be open, that we would learn from this passage, that we would learn from your word, that we would learn from this book one last time, and that you would change us, Lord. We would leave here different than when we arrived, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Even though it wasn't the best situation, honestly, for the people of Israel, I believe they still learned and they still grew from the circumstance. So if I can, I want to take just a few minutes to recap, to review where we've been over the last couple months. And I think we need to do that in our lives from time to time. What has the Lord taught me in these last days, in these last months, in these last years of my life? So let's take a moment to begin looking back. And I just want to summarize what I've learned personally from Pastor Chris from these last chapters that we've studied since February in the book of 1 Samuel. And the first thing you might remember, that first Sunday we looked at Samuel after a little introduction, we learned about Hannah's persistence. Think about this for a moment. You remember in chapters 1 and 2 of 1 Samuel, you remember Hannah was the young lady who wanted a baby. She wanted a baby bad. She never stopped praying. She never stopped petitioning, and she never stopped praising the Lord. And it's a reminder to every one of us, no matter what it is, whether it's a child, whether it's freedom from an illness or a circumstance or a family situation, whatever it might be, I learned more than from anybody else from Hannah's situation in chapters 1 and 2 to always run after the Lord, no matter how far and no matter how difficult it seems. No matter how far away God seems, I cannot help but think that through this painful journey that Hannah experienced, she now has a deeper understanding of God's character. You might remember that Pastor Chris asked us the question, and I ask it again. Do you have a Hannah story? Will you continue to worship God through your difficulties? I was reminded this morning in the first few chapters of Luke how Peter was challenged as he spent time face to face with Jesus. He was a fisherman. Peter knew all about fishing. This was his career. This was his experience. This was his expertise. And he knew after catching nothing all night, it made no sense to go out again, much less go out deeper when Jesus says, let's go out even deeper and put out our nets. And I know you, like me, would probably be thinking, if we were Peter, there is no way that's going to work. Why in the world would I do that? But Peter did it. Regardless of his experience up to that point as a fisherman, regardless of his expertise, he followed Jesus. And you know what happened the rest of the story. What a catch. And I can't help but think that God continues to encourage me. Justin, I want you to put out deeper. I want you to go further than your capacity, than your ability would allow you to go. But Lord, that makes no sense. In my experience, up to these 35 years, I've had an opportunity to know life. And up to these 17 plus years that I've had to know you as my personal Lord and Savior, God, that's not gonna work. And that's exactly where he wants us to be. To the point where we have no other means but to depend on him, because we can't depend on ourselves any longer. And that's what Hannah experienced, and that's what I believe the persistence of Hannah teaches us. God, use my difficult situations to grow me beyond the point where I can rely on me so that I can start to rely on you. Finally. So will you continue to worship God regardless of the difficult situation maybe you're walking into, have just walked out of, or maybe you're knee deep in right now? Later in chapter 2, we also learned about God's apparent silence. Maybe you remember this idea that we were taught that we should not mistake God's apparent silence for his indifference. See, God always has a remnant. He always has someone he can use on the scene. So if you're in the boat or in the situation where you feel like, Lord, I've been praying and praying, just like we saw in that video, and you have not answered my prayers like I would like to see them answered, or God, I just don't hear from you, why is heaven silent when I need you now more than ever before? And can I just remind you that just because he's apparently silent in your situation does not mean he is not there, does not mean that he is indifferent. Because if you fast forward to chapter 3 in 1 Samuel, you might remember we learned about when God speaks. And this is my favorite chapter in this entire book. This is where Samuel hears from the Lord. You remember this situation? He's in bed and he hears a voice and he thinks it's somebody and it's not somebody. And all of a sudden, he's probably thinking to himself, now I'm crazy because I'm hearing voices or I'm having dreams. And he goes back and forth to Eli. Regardless, he learns, and I think each of us need to learn, that the less we are connected to God and to the Holy Spirit, the less we get his word. The less we understand what he may be trying to say to us through this book, or what he may be trying to say to us through this godly influence in our lives, what he may be trying to say to us through that still small voice, because oftentimes God doesn't speak in the fire. He doesn't speak in the tornado. He doesn't speak in the obvious ways, but if we're listening, if we're connected to him, he speaks in that what? The still small voice. Have you heard it recently? If not, I pray you'd listen. Not with these ears, but with this. Because God speaks, and when he speaks, friends, there's no other voice I want to hear. There's no other advice I need to listen to. Then you fast forward to chapter 7. You might remember we talked about your past and your future. And we understood from that context that God was not interested in a religious show. And sometimes I am so guilty of this. As a matter of fact, I think it was last Sunday, I said to my wife, how many times does God see my heart on Sunday mornings and see me singing the songs and hear my voice lifted high and maybe even my hands start to move? I'm a little Bapticostal, forgive me. Maybe God is really speaking, and so often I miss him speaking because I'm busy putting on the religious face, the religious show. See, God is not interested in the religious show, as chapter 7 reminds us, as much as he wants repentant hearts. It's this consumer versus contributor mentality. How many years did I spend going to youth group and then becoming an older young man and going to church and being in big church, as we call it, and just expecting to receive, consume, instead of, God, what would you have me to contribute? Who are you today? I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, because if we're honest, I think too many of us find ourselves in the consumer mentality more than the contributor mentality. Lord, how would you use my life? Instead of, God, what are you going to do for me today? I showed up, I got dressed up, I sang the songs, I tried my best to listen and to follow along in my Bible or in my Bible app. What are you going to do for me? And then I think we have to realize that regardless of how much our past is defined by this religious show versus this repentant heart, please do not leave here understanding, without understanding the fact that your past defeats often pronounce a false future. If you're living in a place right now in your heart where you feel like, I have messed up to this point, there is no future for me, or all I've got remaining in my days is more failure to what I've realized up to this point in my life, that is a false future. Your past defeats will always pronounce a false future. Don't you fall for that. Church, don't you listen to that voice. That's not the still small voice that we're talking about. If you go a little bit further, chapters 8 through 10, we learn about this idea of leadership and friendship. And I, as a leader, and I challenge you, you're a leader in your home, you may be a leader in your business, you may be a leader in your classroom now that school's out, woohoo! You may be a leader in your ball team. You may be a leader getting ready to go off to college. You may be a leader just in your family situation. I mean, leaders are defined by many different places. But when leaders put their own gain over the gain of others, it never works. I've seen it time and time again in my own ministry, in my own life, in my own family, honestly. I shared this with the students a few weeks back as we finished a series called Relationship Goals, and my desire was for them to understand true relationships more than friendships or relationships that they try to build themselves, the relationships that God is building for them. And Pastor Chris said this weeks ago, and I shared this a few weeks back. He said it, be careful of friends who want to make you feel better more than they want you to be better. Think about those people in your life. Let me say it again. Be careful of friends who want you to feel better more than they want you to be better. And then all of a sudden we see Saul show up on the scene. You know, they're asking for the king. They want a king. They want to try this new king and his kingdom relationship, which is where we get the idea for the title of this series. So Saul shows up, and by the way, the Bible calls him a handsome, tall, prominent leader. Sorry, Pastor Chris, I'm a little more qualified for that position. Don't tell him I said that. I think he's listening online right now. So Saul shows up. He fits the qualifications, which, by the way, are very superficial qualifications. And we see what happens with his life in the text that we read today. Then you fast forward just a few more chapters. Chapter 12, we learned about this idea a few months back, or about a month ago. When you get what you want. They asked for a king. The people messed up. God gave them a king. It's what they said they wanted. And we realize very quickly in this king, Saul, that he was not perfect. But are any of us perfect? I'm reminded of God's grace and the fact that God's grace is about God's character, not about my character flaws. You hear me, church? God's grace is about his character, not about your character flaws. So when you feel like I am not perfect, there is no way God can use me in the context that you're saying he needs to use me in. I just pray that you'd realize it's not about you. It's not about me. His grace is sufficient. His power is made strong. It's made amazing and evident to everyone around us in our failures, in our weaknesses. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 14, if you remember 1 Samuel 12:14, it paints this picture, what I like to think of as my personal mission statement. It says, to fear God, to worship God, to serve God, to obey God, and to not rebel against the Lord. It is a picture of what it means to walk with God, even though we are not perfect. Even though we mess up like the people of Israel did and like this king did. But chapter 16 paints an interesting picture as we ask the question, for whose sake? For whose sake? See, God gave Saul as a king for the sake of the people. But he gave David as a king, which we'll see eventually, for his name's sake. And I'm reminded that God sees beyond our best foot forward. Lord, I think this is going to be the best situation that I can provide. So I'm just going to put my best foot forward and do what I can. God sees beyond that, because you know that usually ends in failure when our pride gets in the way. God sees beyond your worst decision that now defines your reputation, whatever that might be, if that's you today. God sees your heart. He's looking at our hearts more than our failures, more than our individual successes. God sees our hearts. And I love what we learned in chapter 17, when a David is needed. Do you remember that? That's one of the most prominent thoughts in my mind just a few weeks back. We were reminded, and this passage reminds us that every one of us is an influencer. How we act in times of trouble, as a matter of fact, more than any other times, will either lead people closer to Jesus or lead them further away. And that's kind of a scary thought, to think that every situation that I walk into, how I respond, my children are watching, my wife is watching, the people that I serve or that I'm around in that situation, in that moment, are watching. And how I respond, not what has happened to me, but how I respond will define that situation. Regardless of what happens to me, I will not be defined by that as much as I will be defined by how I respond how I influence, how I lead people closer to or further away from Jesus as an influencer in that situation. Can you put your name in the blank? When a Kevin is needed, only a Kevin will do. When a Terry is needed, only a Terry will do. When a Gail is needed, only a Gail will do. When a Daryl is needed, only a Daryl will do. You put your name in the blank and you realize that God has you in your circumstance, in your situation, for such a time as this. We talked about that in small group this morning. God has a purpose, even through our pain, that we would praise Him. And then I ask the question, do you find yourself in a cave? Remember that situation in 1 Samuel chapter 22? I think we learned from David, when you're in a cave, whether that means you're scared or you're overwhelmed by your situation, would you seek God's help? Would you speak God's praise? 1 Samuel, more than anything else, I'm starting to realize as I recap this to you this morning, is about overcoming our circumstances because God is sovereign. Can I get an amen? Amen. Regardless of how good or bad my situation is, how I respond will allow me to be an influence positively or negatively. God is still in control of that situation. And when I find myself in a cave, what I remember that if I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I am, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are in the family of God. You are family with Jesus. So would you stop referring to yourself, church, as how you were before Jesus and begin to see yourself as who you are in Jesus. No more were. It's who we are in Jesus. Now this one kind of hurt my feelings. 1 Samuel chapter 24, we were reminded of what it means to be too cool for school. You remember that just a couple weeks ago? Too cool for school. Can I just need to feel better about myself this morning. If that was you, thought you were Mr. Cool like I was in high school, would you just raise your hand for a moment? It's okay. Okay, two people. I feel really worse now. Thanks a lot, church. We got to pray for the pride issue in the room. Here we go. But we were reminded of this book Pastor Chris shared with us. He said, cool wins high school, but kindness wins life. And I hate to say this, but I have the opportunity to serve high school students on a regular weekly basis. And we got plenty of kids, and I was one of them, who think they are Mr. or Miss Cool. And they're missing the idea of what it means to step out of the way of yourself and show God's kindness, because that's really what wins in life more than, hey, check me out. I'm in this clique. And we do it as adults too. I'm putting my best foot forward. I got the best face on. I've got this or that. You fill in the blank. Cool wins high school, but kindness wins life. And David's act of kindness in chapter 24 shows us how it pays off. Looking at the end of this book, you might remember Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, teach us about how overcoming evil with good really is the lifestyle. Every one of us struggle with evil. We've got evil in our hearts. That's a fact. And if you don't understand that, I'll meet you down at the altar after the service. Because every one of us struggle with evil. And the best way to overcome evil, the prescription from Dr. Jesus for you this morning, is good. To overcome evil with good. And then last week, I think probably the most important lesson we could learn in this entire book, in chapter 26, we learned about this idea of waiting on God. And waiting on God is a piece of cake, right? So easy. No, it is the hardest thing I've ever had to do, and probably you would agree with me. See, it's God's place, we learned last week, to remove a king, but it was David's place to wait. Do you remember? 2 weeks ago, we were set up in this scenario in chapter 24 where we saw David. He had an opportunity to cut off the corner of Saul's robe. He was so close and could have killed the king as he walked into this cave and was blinded by the bright lights going straight into the darkness. But he didn't do it. Last week, chapter 26, you might remember that he was able to tiptoe into the camp to steal Saul's water jug and his spear plugged into the ground right next to his head and walked out of his camp. Had an opportunity to kill the king and finally assume his rightful place as God's king, but he didn't do it because David understood what I need to get into my thick head. Waiting on God will always be worth the wait. See, God has a plan, just wait and see. And if you're in here today thinking, okay, I've got an opportunity to fast track God's plan, to really move forward with what I believe God wants me to do, but am I stepping out on faith or stepping out on my own, leaving Jesus behind me? Can I challenge you to just wait and see? Maybe the answer to your prayer that you want answered so badly right now is to just wait and see. And I know that's one of the hardest things you'll have to do, if not the hardest thing. But I promise you, God has a plan. Just wait and see. So although it's great to look back, and I'm thankful for all that we've learned these last few months in this series called Kings and Kingdoms through 1 Samuel, I want us to take a step forward now and learn what it means to be trusting ahead. And I have one simple question as we get ready to close this morning. I know you're looking at your watch. We're going to beat the Methodist to the restaurant today. Hallelujah. I just got about an hour story left and then we're done, I promise. But here's my question. When will your reign end? And I'm talking to myself just as much. Because you think about this idea. Have you ever noticed, and maybe I'm alone in this boat. Apparently I'm the only one who thought he was cool in school, so I hope I'm not the only one who feels this way. But have you ever noticed how everything that you struggle with, every sin that tempts you and that allows you to fall further away from God, everything we struggle with comes back to this idea of my way versus God's way? Have you ever noticed that? It's the pride in me. It's the pride in us. It's my way versus God's way. It's my will versus God's will. You think about it. Every circumstance that you struggle with, every temptation you face, every sin, I believe, could boil it down to what do I want versus what does God want? And how do I get what I want a little bit closer to what God wants? As a matter of fact, I would say this. Write this down if you don't remember anything else today. Can we realize throughout 1 Samuel, Israel wanted a king but still seemed to miss out on the King of Kings? You catch it? You know the story of Israel. I was watching our president with his press conference in Italy the other day. You see that after his first foreign trip that he's just returned from? He goes to each of these holy places and so many different religions. And man, I'm praying for the man as he says these things. And my prayer is that he unites these people and he overcomes the terrorism that we face in this country and countries around the world. But even as I look at Israel today, I am reminded in this context that Israel wanted a king. They wanted him bad and they got what they wanted. But they still seem to miss out on the King of Kings. And then I ask, who rules my life? Who rules your life? Really, I mean really, who is the master and who is the follower? Because a lot of times I think I would be more comfortable with Jesus being the follower and just let me take over in this situation. And you know that's not what he says. That's not where he's meant to be. That's not what the Bible teaches me. Who is in control of your life? I read a story not too long ago. It was the worst train disaster in history. And it occurred in the El Toro Tunnel in León, Spain, January 3rd, 1944. You might remember this situation. Over 500 people died. You see, the train was one of those really long passenger trains, and it had an engine car at the front and an engine car at the rear. And they're going through this tunnel, and all of a sudden, the front engine stalls out, and the train comes to a stop. So immediately, the back engineer turns on or cranks up or whatever you do with trains in 1944, gets the rear engine moving to back this train out of the tunnel, but at the same time, the front engine begins to work again. But these two conductors have no way of communicating with one another. So as the back engineer is trying to back the train out, and the front engineer gets it rolling again, is trying to move forward, after a few moments, the carbon monoxide that builds up inside this tunnel kills hundreds of people. All because the train could not decide which way to go. And can I tell you, that is the perfect illustration of my life and your life today. Who is in control of your life? Because I believe we have to decide now before it destroys us. You must decide today before it destroys you. Matthew 6 talks about how we cannot serve two masters. And that's just one context. This book, this love letter from God, the Bible that we hold so dear but read so rarely, paints the picture of, if you would just allow me to be the Lord of your life, to have ultimate control, as that word means, then I could do something great. And the last thing I would say to you this morning is this. It really comes down, I said it already, but it really comes down to your life versus His lordship. Who is in control? Who is the master? Who is the follower? Where do I find myself on this spectrum of following God regardless? Or it's a lot more comfortable to just follow what I think is best. God, maybe you can meet me somewhere on the path ahead. See, as we conclude kings and kingdoms, only one relationship matters. You and the king. More than Saul, more than David would become the King of Kings. And I can't help but think that God and man have been rivals for the same throne for way too long. It's pride. It's this, who is the Lord of my life, tug of war. Lord meaning boss, or who is in control. As we conclude, I hope this doesn't get me fired. One of the best illustrations I think I could use is this idea of, you've seen a drone? You've seen these things? Pretty popular drones. Kids fly them around nowadays. I believe there's certain drones where if they can go a certain altitude, you actually have to have FAA regulation, like whatever that means. This one is not that case. And I think this drone is a perfect illustration of me, because I think drones are fun and they're meant to fly, and I believe my life is meant to go places and to soar and to fly. So I thought, you know what? I look pretty good. I've got all the hardware. I've got my batteries charged up. I'm going to do great. So I'm just going to fly. Would that be all right? Can I? I'm just going to go for it. Here we go. What? Well, that didn't work. Good catch. Thank you. Oh, careful with me. What happened? What's the problem? Why didn't that work? I don't have power. Okay. Don't have control? Oh, I've got a remote control. That's right. Okay. Here we go. I've got the remote control. I know what I need. I got it. I've got the power turned on. You see the blinking lights? There it is. The power's turned on. Here we go. Let's fly. Okay. It still didn't work. I don't get it. Can I have that back? Thank you. Be careful. Somebody tell me what the problem is. Got to press the button. Amen. You want to say, duh, preacher. Okay, so I got the remote control. I've got it turned on. This is my life. I should be able to fly, right? But here's the thing about the drone that I realized very quickly, which takes a few weeks. Maybe you saw my video on Facebook a few months back. It takes a few weeks to actually learn how to fly these things without hitting yourself in the face. But the thing about a remote control is it ain't going to do any good if I just have it. As a matter of fact, I can have my batteries all charged up. I can have all the hardware I need. My life looks great. And God, who is meant to be my Lord, to be in control of my life, I've got Him. I know of Him. I know He wrote this book about me. I've got it. But if these two aren't synced up, if their frequency is not working, ain't nothing happening. Let me show you. You hear that? That means they're synced. Okay, let's try it one more time. Can we try it one more time? So if this is me, and I'm finally connected to God, who is in control of my life, who the only one who deserves control of my life, the author of my life, the one this drone was designed to listen to and to follow, if we are finally connected, I just wonder what will happen. I mean, you think about it for a moment. Now I'm able to soar. Now God is able to do amazing things with my life. Now I can fly and make a difference. And I always wanted to fly a drone in church. Anybody need a haircut real quick? Can you see the preacher right now watching on his computer? Put that down, Justin. But I said all that to say, you know what? I think I look good on my own. I think I can do great things on my own. But folks, if I am not connected to the remote control, the one who deserves control of my life, the one who I was designed to listen to and to follow, I will never fly like I was intended to fly. So if you're sitting on the ground thinking, why can't I get my feet off the ground? Why can't I get my life moving? Maybe it's because you just know there's a remote control, but you aren't connected to the remote control. Because I have to believe, if He truly is the Lord of my life, if He truly is the King of Kings that the Bible paints Him out to be, and that even all the way back in the Old Testament in the life of Samuel and throughout the book of 1 Samuel, if this really is the King of all kings, the one who deserves the right to own my life, to control my life, to use me to do great things, then why am I spending so much time worrying about me and my kingdom and my life? So what kingdom are you building today? Is it your little kingdom here on earth, your cushy pad for the 80 plus years you'll have an opportunity to enjoy, and then it's over? Or are you going to spend time building into your eternity, His kingdom, following the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, allowing the remote control to do the work so that you can go on to do amazing things? So we may want a king, quote unquote. We want somebody to save us from hell. Who wants to go to a place like that? But we don't always follow His kingship. We don't always live according to His kingdom. And church, can I just challenge you today to focus on building His kingdom more than yours, to focus on making Him the King of your life more than you, the Lord, the one who deserves control. You know, we sing a song in the Baptist church. You've probably known it. You've been singing it for years. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. It's this idea of turning my eyes upon the one who has had His eye on me since before I was born. Turning my life over to the one who has control. And if we were honest, most days you and I probably spend our time turning our eyes upon us. What I need, what I want. God, I recognize You, but here is what I want. So my challenge for us this morning, and whether it's you get down on your face and you just talk to Jesus about it, or it's you want to meet me down here and allow me to pray for you, or if you've got a decision to make, my prayer is today that we would stop turning our eyes upon us, upon the things that we desire, upon the world that is telling us everything we need and everywhere we need to go and everything we need to do, and we would finally turn our eyes, tune our remote control to the one who has His eye on us. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, that's my prayer, that we would turn our eyes on You, that today You would help us to realize more than ever before, Lord Jesus, that You are the Lord of our life, not by title, not by idea, but Father, by lifestyle, that following You and walking in Your grace beyond our mistakes, discovering Your mercy beyond our past failures, Father, that we would turn our eyes off of ourselves and off of the things that we so desperately want. And today, Your people would turn their eyes upon what they so desperately need, and that is You as our Lord and our Savior. So I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room or listening online or on the radio today, that if they're in a position where they know You as Lord, but they don't know You as their Lord, that they know You are a king, but they haven't understood what it means to take that step of faith and make You the King of Kings in their own hearts, Father, that You wouldn't let them sit unsettled any longer. That they would make a decision to walk with You, to turn their eyes upon You, to make You the Lord and the King of their lives. Father, thank You for 1 Samuel. Thank You for what You've taught us. Thank You most of all that it paints the ultimate picture of You as our loving Heavenly Father who walks with us, who watches over us, and who guides us every day. We love you, Lord. We sing to you now. For it's in Jesus' name I pray all this. Amen. Let's stand together and worship.